I invite you to be finding 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 16 and also verse 17. And those two verses will serve as our text for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. While you're finding that passage, let me share some good news about our brother Woody Woodruff. He has made some very good progress in his battle with COVID-19 in the last few days. Of course, he's been hospitalized a couple of weeks, and things are going much better these last few days. He has been moved to a regular room, is my understanding. And if things continue to move forward like they have, he may even get to come home from the hospital around the middle of this week. And that is wonderful news. I want to have a prayer specifically with Woody in mind. And we want to make this a prayer of thanksgiving. Woody also, though, wants included in the prayer the healthcare workers. He wants to stress to you what an incredible job they have done working with him and others. And so we're going to give thanks for those good folks as well. If you don't mind, let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, we know that thanksgiving should be included in all of our prayers. We never want to be like the lepers who were healed by you and most of them neglected to ever come back and say thanks. And so often, Father, we ask for something and you provide it and it happens the way we're hoping and the way we're praying. And yet we never come back and say thank you. We just move on to the next request. Father, we have been hoping and we've been praying for our friend and our brother in Christ, Woody Woodruff, as he has battled this virus and has been so seriously ill for so many days. And Father, he has made progress the last few days, and we give you credit for that progress, and we thank you. Father, we pray that he will continue to move forward in his healing, that you'll see that it happens. We pray, Father, that he'll be back to full health and full strength and back with us and back to Kobel where he teaches your word so well when he is with them. And Father, we also want to thank you for the healthcare workers who've worked with Woody and who've worked with thousands and thousands of others around the country and around the world. Father, while so many of us have been arguing and complaining and debating, these people have just walked right into the line of fire, and they have done what they could do to help and to heal, and we cannot thank them enough. We have folks who work in healthcare right here in our congregation, and we pray that they will know how grateful we are to them for being your servants and trying to provide healing for those who are sick. Be with us, Father, as we study your word this morning. And may we say with the prophet Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A man went to work in a clothing store. On his first day on the job, the owner of the store said, "Now everything we do in this business, we've got to have a verse of scripture to back it up." And the owner said, "Just watch me today and you'll see how this works." And so after a moment or two, the store opened and a woman came in and she wanted to buy some materials. And she described what she wanted, and so the owner went to the back of the store, and he got the material that kind of fit what she was describing, and he brought it to the woman, and she looked at it, and she said, "Yeah, this is pretty nice. How much does this cost?" And he says, "It costs $5 a yard." The woman said, well, that's pretty good, but I wanted something a little more luxurious and a little more expensive. And so the owner took that material and he went to the back of the store again and he fiddled around back there a little while. And then he brought back the exact same material that he had just shown her. And he said, here, I think this will be to your liking. And she looked at it and she said, oh, yes, this is really nice. How much is this? And he said, well, it's $10 per yard. And she said, well, that's the one I want. And so she bought it and paid. After she left the store, the trainee said to the owner, do you have a verse for that? And he said, oh, yes, Matthew 25:35. I was a stranger and you took me in. Paul says that Scripture is profitable, but let me go ahead and say right up front, that's not what he was talking about. The world is interested in a profit, aren't we? I thought as I was driving to the building today, I should have put the title of this sermon on the board out front by the highway. Somebody might have thought we were having a financial seminar in here, and they might have pulled in to see what was going on. The world's interested in a profit. Even Christians, let's face it, even Christians are interested in money and a profit, sometimes more so than we probably ought to be. The truth is, some people ought to be baptized with their wallet held up out of the water. Sometimes when we're putting our contribution in the plate, we ought to sing that song, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. You know, we're interested in profit maybe too. But Paul says, Scripture will bring you a profit that is far beyond financial profit. Scripture can bring you a profit that is real and that is significant and that is lasting, that's even eternal. And he tells us about that profit in these two verses. Let's consider this morning how to make a real profit. Let's do a deeper dive into these two verses, and I want to talk to you about the origin of Scripture and the operation of Scripture, and finally, the intended outcome of Scripture. First of all, the origin of Scripture. Where does Scripture come from? Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the original Greek text, the Bible says this, Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture comes from God Himself. When you turn to Scripture, it is as if God is talking to you. God is whispering these words in your ear, and He is so close that you can feel His breath on your face. So when we talk about inspiration of the Bible, we're not using the word inspired like the world uses it. For example, the world says Shakespeare was inspired. And what they mean is he was a brilliant writer. He was a writer that was so far ahead of everybody else in his generation and in his world. He was inspired. That's not what we mean. We aren't saying that the writers of the Bible were brilliant or gifted writers necessarily. When we talk about inspiration, we're not saying that God used the writers of the Bible like mindless robots. He didn't use them like typewriters. He didn't give them every word and take their personality out of the deal. That's not what happened. As we read the books and letters of the Bible, we see that the writers had different styles. They had different personalities. They had different tendencies. They had different preferences. And all of these come through in the Scriptures. As we read Paul, we can see Paul's tendencies and his personalities and his preferences. And the same with Peter and John and Luke and on and on. What we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired is that God superintended the process of the writing of this book so that everything He needed to say to us is in here. He said everything He needed to say and wanted to say in this book. That's what inspiration of the Bible means. And that's why we reject some of the religions out there who don't really believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We reject Mormonism, which said that Jesus came back to North America and gave a different testament and another testament. Now, we believe everything God needed to say is right here. We reject the Catholic idea that says if the Pope makes some kind of formal pronouncement today, that his words are on the equal plane with this book. We reject that. This book has all we need to hear. We don't need any new word or any additional word. It is our challenge as each new generation of Christians to take this eternal word and apply it to our changing world and to our changing culture, yes, but the word itself never, ever changes. In Psalm 119, the word of God is compared to honey. And that is such a fitting comparison. Do you know that honey is the only food in the world that never spoils? It never rots. It never spoils. It never loses its flavor. The oldest jar of honey that has ever been discovered, we believe, is about 5,500 years old. And you could eat that honey this morning, and it would not harm you. And in fact, it would taste just like it did all those years ago. And the Word of God never changes. It never spoils. It never fades. It is for every generation. We just have to figure out how to apply it to our culture and our lives. So what is the origin of Scripture? Where does it come from? It's not opinion. It's not philosophy. It comes from God himself. God breathed it out. God spoke it, and he kind of whispers it in our ear. Number two, the operation of Scripture. The operation of Scripture. Now, Paul is going to lay out for Timothy and for all of us four ways that Scripture is profitable. It's in the B part of verse 16 of our text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Let me say first of all that Scripture tells us what is right. Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Your version may say teaching. Scripture teaches us what is right. Scripture is not the opinion of man. Scripture is not the philosophy of man. Scripture is not a popularity contest or an opinion poll. Scripture is God saying, this is what is right. Scripture is absolute, for all time, never changing, not up for debate, truth. And so every time you approach a Scripture, like we are this morning, one of the questions you need to ask yourself is this: is there a truth in this passage that God wants me to learn? And if so, let me learn it, and let me learn it well. And let me file it in my mind so that it never leaves my mind and my life. The second purpose of Scripture is that it tells us what's not right. Look at it again. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. Now, reproof means disapproval or rebuke. Whenever we approach a Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, is there an error in my judgment, in my thinking, in my understanding, in my behavior, that this Scripture rebukes? I love Philippians. Most of you know that. I try to read it quite often. I was reading recently, this past week, in fact, and I got to chapter 2, and I got to a verse, really, that had never jumped out at me like this before, but the verse said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And that just hit me right in the face. I'm going to school, and because things are unusual and things are difficult, I'm coming to church, and because things are unusual and things are difficult, I have been grumbling and complaining too much. And it hit me, that is something that I am going to change, because that scripture, as it should have, told me what's not right. It's not right to complain all the time. Number three, scripture tells us how to get right. Look at verse 16 again. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. When I approach a passage, I ask myself, how does this passage correct or direct me? This morning, and lucky for you, I looked in the mirror and I saw what my face and my hair and everything looked like, and I thought, man, I need to make some corrections here. And James says the Word of God is like a mirror. We look into it, we see corrections that we need to make, and we, if we're wise, make them. And if we're fools, we walk away and then forget that there's even a problem later. Scripture tells us how to get right. It corrects us. And then the fourth way that Scripture is profitable, it tells us what is right, it tells us what is not right, it tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. When I look at a passage, I never need to leave that passage without asking this question: how is this passage preparing me for everyday life? And let me take that with me as I walk away from the study. How does it need to make my life different? As you know, our world is drifting more and more into situational ethics. We have folks saying to us that there's nothing right and there's nothing wrong. It just depends on the circumstances. There are articles and even a book that's been recently published saying that rioting and looting are actually good. You can't make this up. It really says that. If you are really, really upset and angry, a good thing for you to do is destroy other people's property and steal other people's property. This is an argument that is really being made. If someone says to you, there is no absolute truth, would you please say to them, is it absolutely true that there's no absolute truth? Do you see that? When you say there is no absolute truth, you have contradicted yourself as soon as that escapes your mouth, because you're saying it is absolutely true that there is no absolute truth. The world's telling Christians you got to be tolerant. And that doesn't mean just put up with other people and give them a right to believe what they believe. But you got to say, hey, what you believe is just as good as what I believe. You've got to be tolerant. Have you thought about that? When somebody looks at you and says you've got to be tolerant, what they are saying is, I'm not tolerant of people who are not tolerant. They're contradicting themselves with their own argument. Folks, get it down big, plain, and straight. There are things that are true and they're always true. They're right and they're always right. There are things that are wrong and they're always wrong. And Scripture teaches us such. So there's the origin of Scripture. There's the operation of Scripture. And then finally, before we close, the outcome of Scripture. We've talked about how we can profit from Scripture in verse 16. Then notice again what Paul says in 17. Talking about Scripture and its uses and its value, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave us Scripture to make us better people. God gave us Scripture to equip us for every good work. God gave us Scripture so that we can come in here and have a pep rally of sorts and get energized and fired up and go out there and be better, more moral people. God didn't give us Scripture just so we can talk about it or preach about it or study it It's supposed to equip us for every good work out there in the real world. Abraham Lincoln went to a worship service, I've read, and heard a very eloquent sermon. The preacher was brilliant, and his arguments were impeccable, and his knowledge of Scripture incredible. And he left the worship service, and someone said, "Well, President Lincoln, what did you think of the sermon?" And he said, "I didn't like it." And they said, "How could you not like it? It was brilliant, it was eloquent, it was powerful." And Lincoln said, "Well, the preacher never told us what he wanted us to do. Every time I go to Scripture and study, I need to walk away and say, now, what is God telling me to do? And I'm going to do it." When you approach Scripture, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say with the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 22, "Is it I, Lord?" Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Now one of you is going to betray me." And each one of them looked at Jesus one by one and said, "Lord, is it me?" When you go to Scripture, don't say, "Is it my neighbor? Is it my wife, my husband? Is it my children? Is it my nation? Is it my world?" No, you start by saying, "Is it me? What can I glean from this passage?" A preacher was resigning from his congregation. He was going to move on to another congregation. At the end of a worship service, he was reading his resignation letter. And he read and said this. He said, "The same Jesus who led me to this congregation is now leading me away from it into another congregation." He sat down and the song leader got up and led. What a friend we have in Jesus. How do you know where Jesus is leading you? Is it a feeling? Is it an impulse? Is it an instinct? Is it a popularity contest? Is it a poll? No. You know where Jesus is leading you by getting into Scripture and letting it have the profit that it can have in your life. We extend the invitation as we close. We give everyone an opportunity to leave this building in this period of worship a baptized believer. And if you're not a baptized believer, then we want you to ask yourself, "Is it me, Lord? Is this invitation for me?" And if it is, then we want you to have the courage and the faith to respond. Would you do it right now as together we stand and as we sing?